Thank you, Brother Harry. Quite a bit here, brethren, to get organized. I have available up front, if the brethren need it, I have some extra copies of the chart, if anyone needs it.
Sure,
brother. That would be fine. And as Brother Harry related, our topic is... our topic is on the chart of the ages. And we'll begin by reading the introductory verses that Brother Russell brings out on each of the volumes. Ephesians 3, 4, 5, and 9. We'll also add Ephesians 3 and 11, and also Ephesians 1, 8 through 11. And we'll begin by reading that. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then we'll read, as is on the chart here, the diaclet rendering, a plan of the ages which he formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3 and 11. That's from the emphatic diaclet. So they say that a picture can speak 1,000 words, and the chart really can speak the whole Bible and the whole volumes and the reprints. There's so much that we can that's included in this chart in a picture form. And like Brother Harry said, the chart is our standard, or our banner, or our flag. And practically every scripture in the Bible could be posted upon it. Now, traces of the chart came early in Brother Russell's ministry in the Three Worlds, which came out about 1878. He had a basic chart with the dispensations and ages drawn on it, not as complicated as this, found in this Three Worlds booklet. And then this similar chart is found in Volume 1, Study 4, pages 65 through 75, under the chapter The Epochs and Dispensations Marked in the Development of the Divine Plan. And that was one of the big reasons for the chart, to show God's development of the chart, or development of his plan in picture. Now, the full chart came out by about 1881. It was in Food for Thinking Christians and also in the Watchtower. This can be found in reprint 271 to 276, and I highly recommend that reference. There's a few details in there that are interesting and help understand the chart that might not be found in the first volume presentation even. Although this article is very similar to the presentation given in Volume 1, Study 12, pages 219 through 244. So these two references or resources, the Watchtower reference and the Volume 1 chapter, are the most helpful references we have on the chart. Now, in reprint 249, Brother Russell brings out a brief announcement of the chart, and announcing that there would be a supplement coming with the Watchtower. And he gives a couple suggestions. He says in reprint 249, the suggestion that you hang it in some convenient place where it will be often in your sight, that its diagram of the narrow way may be a constant and helpful reminder to you of the way our leader trod, that thereby you may be enabled to make your calling election sure. And we hope, too, that you will so place it that it will be an object of interest to all who may visit you, and that you will so familiarize yourself with it as to be able to explain the teachings to them. Thus, each reader will be a preacher of the narrow way of life to glory, honor, and immortality. And he also admonishes us that the chart should have your careful attention and study, because it relates so well to the divine plan of the ages. He brought out also in reprint 294, shortly after the earlier reference I mentioned, reprint 271 to 276, he brought out the chart that he thought it in some cases it might not have been thoroughly studied, and that was an encouragement that the pastor always had, that we make these things our own, and that was his help and encouragement to us, that he thought the chart was he says here, "We know of nothing which would give you so clear a conception of the plan of God. We direct your attention to it," that is the chart, "and suggest that you study it 3, 4, or 10 times until you get every point clearly and indelibly fixed in your mind and heart." So that's quite an encouragement there. And you know, we have to remember too that this was all early in the time of the harvest, after the first 7 years, and that these ideas were not generally known, of course, and Brother Russell, being that wise and faithful servant, was bringing out things new and old, and that the picture presentation was very helpful to those at that time, and it's still very helpful to us. Also, in reprint 867 to 868, he also announces another chart supplement, and he brings out the twofold effect that could come with the chart. This is reprint 868, top of the page. "First, that you may be blessed by a fresh examination of the chart and its lessons." And I have to say, brethren, that it was a blessing to ourselves to go through the chart again. And secondly, that we hope that being quickened and refreshed with a clear view of our Father's plan, you may be stimulated as well as enabled to explain the plan to others, illustrating it by the chart. The chart will not only interest and hold the attention of your thoughtful neighbor, but will make the truth the more easy of comprehension. So that was one thought that the pastor brought out. Now going from here, brethren, reprint 621 brings out the thought that this was a... now, he was very humble, as we know, and would not say that, you know, his chart was the fulfillment of a prophecy. But we see down here the quotation of Habakkuk, "Write down the vision and make it plain upon tables, that everyone may meet it, read it fluently," Habakkuk 2:2. And we'll read the rest of that scripture, Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved," and that is from the unbelievers. "And the Lord answered me and said, Write down the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." And verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely..." I have missing a verse here. It will not tarry. In other words, the idea is that by making it plain, the truth plain upon tables, we'll be able to prove to ourselves its correctness. But Brother Russell says in reprint 621, "This command has been obeyed by various means, charts, diagrams, concordances, and explanations. The vision or revelation of God's word has been placed within the reach of people." See, this is the idea. Before the, up till the time of the end, up till the time of the harvest, a lot of these things have been hidden. And see, the chart was part of making the truth plain to those in at that time, what was Christendom. And also we have Daniel 12, verses 4, 9, and 10 is also a reference, which we will look over from the second volume. This is pages 14 to 15. Um, This is part of the reason the chart and the truth came out. Only such God proposes so to lead. In the end of the age, which is the harvest time, much truth is due to be uncovered, which God did not make known in times past, even to his most faithful and devoted children. It was in the time of the end that the prophet Habakkuk 2:3 declared that the vision concerning the glorious consummation of God's plan should speak and not lie, and that to some of God's children it should speak so plainly that they would be able, as directed, to make it plain upon tables, that through their instrumentality others might be enabled to read it clearly. And he encourages us to look at Daniel 12, verses 4, 9, and 10, declaring that knowledge would be increased and that the wise, through faith, and should understand the vision. Okay, and we also have the idea here is also on page 15 of the second volume. In this volume, we'll offer a chain of testimony on the subject of God's appointed times and seasons, each of which we consider scripturally strong. And that, and he states on page 13, as in the plan of the ages, we endeavor to set forth the prominent outlines of the divine arrangement for human salvation from a purely scriptural standpoint. So this is the intention of the pastor. Now, when we were studying this, brethren, I think for years I kind of accepted the words dispensation and age and epoch. And I never really looked up these words, so I thought it was helpful for me to look up what dispensation means. One definition was an act of dispensing or dealing out, and then one under a theological definition has a system of principles, promises, and rules ordained and administered, as in the Christian dispensation. So it's a system of principles, promises, and rules ordained. I thought that was interesting. Synonyms of this is a period, epoch, era, or age. An age is a particular period of time in the history of man. An epoch is a period of time characterized by a distinctive development or by a memorable series of events. So in other words, an epoch, in other words, they explain, this is all Webster's, an older dictionary that we had, the starting point of a new period is marked by a change or event and an era to which, an era to the period which follows. And an age, and I thought this was interesting, usually applied to a period dominated by a central figure or a clearly marked feature. And I thought that was interesting. When we think of the Jewish age, the dominant feature was that was the Jewish nation. The patriarchal age would be the patriarchs, and they were the dominant feature. And of course, the gospel age was our Lord and the development of the church. And now we're in the messianic or the millennial age, and the dominant feature I think we see now is dealing with the world, even though there's still church here. Wherein the dominant feature is the destruction of the old order, which we've seen since 1914, and the preparation of the world for Christ's mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And that's something to keep in mind when we're studying the truth and also interpreting the chart. Okay, brethren, so basically we'll begin by trying to explain the chart, and we'll start with that we quoted the scriptures early in Ephesians, and see, this whole chart covers, we have the creative days, which we know are 7,000 years long, and then here we have the seventh day, the day which God rested, and this is the great, this is the seventh day here, which God rested. And that's Genesis 2 and 2. And we know from Genesis chapter 1, and also from the Apostle Paul, where he says God was still resting, we know that the resting day was, we can determine from that, that the creative days were 7,000 years long. Now, Brother Russell, going to our references to explain the chart. First, we have an outline of three great dispensations, A, B, and C. The first of these, A, lasting from man's creation to the flood. The second, B, from the flood to the commencement of the millennial reign of Christ at his second advent. And the third, or dispensation of the fullness of times, that's Ephesians 1 and 10, lasting from the beginning of Christ's reign for the ages to come, Ephesians 2 and 7. Okay? These three great dispensations are frequently referred to in the scriptures. A is called the world it was. This is 2 Peter 3 and 6. B, by our Lord Jesus, is called this world, or Paul, the present evil world, which is 2 Peter 3, verse 7, and also Galatians 1 and 4. And then C is called the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3 and 13, and also again Ephesians 2 and 7. Now these are important to keep in mind, that the first world was here. This is the second dispensation up until the millennial age and the harvest time, and then this is the beginning here of the lapping of the ages of the third dispensation, which includes ages to come, which we don't have any definite information on there, but we do have a lot of information on this age here. Now, the thing to keep in mind, these dispensations are showing God's basic ways of dealing with the world. The world to come is in contrast with the present evil world. Now evil rules and the righteous suffer, while in the world to come this order is to be reversed. Righteousness will rule and evildoers will suffer. And finally, all evil will be destroyed. Now we realize, brethren, that we're in the time of trouble because the ages have changed. The dispensations have changed. And so there's still evil now, but God is, through our Lord Jesus, reversing this order that eventually evil will be destroyed. On page 220 in the first volume, God's plan with reference to men has a distinct and separate outline, yet each is part of the one great plan which, when complete, will exhibit the divine wisdom. Though these parts considered separately fail to show their deep design. You see, these basic dispensations are very important for us to remember, and also the corresponding ages here, and how we rightly divide the word of truth, that we have to study the scriptures dispensationally. Now, to discuss the first world, or dispensation, this was before the flood, and from the information we have in the scriptures, this was under the supervision or special ministration of the angels. And we think this is probably why, I'm pretty sure there's even scriptures describing Lucifer, why he was in the garden and everything. He was probably given special charge over the earth. And so the pastor says that the first world was under the supervision and special ministration of angels, who were permitted to try what they could to even recover the fallen and degenerate race. And we know that many of them did fail. Although this was their desire, it is manifested from Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, that the sons of God shouted for joy at all the works of creation. And we have Hebrews 2 and 5, which helps us understand why this first world was under the administration of angels, because the Apostle Paul says, "Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." So this is contrasting the, he talks about the present evil world being under the adversary, and that the first world was under the angels' administration, but the world to come was not under their administration. We also have scriptures that help us understand this in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, Jude 6, 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20, and also most of the rest of Genesis 6 gives us an understanding, and also Genesis 7. Now, the present evil world is a different dispensation. It's also described, there's a prince of this world. And this is in our Lord's words in John 12, 31, John 14 and 30, and John 16 and 11. And the phrase present evil world was Galatians 1, verse 4. This is the time when man is permitted to try to govern himself. But by reason of the fall, he is under the control of Satan. Okay, now included in this, the times of the Gentiles is under this present evil world. We have the patriarchs, the Jewish age, and the gospel age, and the four universal empires, which had all that time to try to attempt to rule themselves. But what the adversary did was he usurped the authority and took control and blinded mankind during this time. Brother Russell says on page 221 in the first volume, this man by reason of the fall is under the control of Satan, against whose secret mechanizations and intrigues he has vainly striven in his efforts at self-government during the long period from the flood to the present time. And we know that the man of sin, the Antichrist, was Satan's masterpiece. But the point of this is that this will prove to mankind, fallen mankind, and to the angels that they cannot govern themselves. Now, the great dispensation B, which is the present evil world, is composed of three distinct ages on our chart, each of which is a progressive step to the accomplishment of God's plan, upward. Age D was the age of special dealings with certain individuals, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also that lived through this age, although he survived from the world that was. One of eight was Shem, but the main figures in this age was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it ends, this age, the patriarchal age here, with the death of Jacob. Age E is the Jewish age, the period following the death of Jacob, as we said before, during which all of his posterity, the 12 tribes, were treated by God as a special charge. And Brother Russell brings out Amos 3 and 2. You only have I known, that is recognized with favor, of all the families of the earth, that these were his holy nation, the peculiar people. And the phrase peculiar really means one's own or special. There's mentions of this in Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 14:2, and also Deuteronomy 26:18. And these were really typical of the promises that would be given to the Christian church. For we know the same language is used, the holy nation, the peculiar people, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And also, for we know the blood of fools and goats can never really take away sin, which is their whole system based on, the sacrifices, Hebrews 10 and 4. Okay. The gospel age, F, is the period during which the body of Christ is called out of the world and show by faith the crown of life and the exceeding great and precious promises, whereby, by obedience to the call and its requirements, they may become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Evil is still permitted to rule the world. That's why one of the reasons it's called the present evil world. And this is permitted for their trial, to see if they're really willing to give up the human nature and to become partakers of the divine nature, and to become a living sacrifice made conformable unto Jesus' death. Then the third great dispensation is to be composed of many ages, the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7. The first of these is, as we know, millennial age G, the only one that we have some definite information on. Of course, we know this millennial age is the 1,000 years during which Christ will reign over the earth and bless all the families of the earth with restitution. Acts 3:19-21. During this age, sin and death will be forever blotted out. The last enemy that is to be destroyed is death, Adamic death. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. And the ages to come, H, follows the great reconstruction period, are to be ages of perfection, blessedness, and happiness. Now, there isn't any definite information, but we know by that time, all evil will be eradicated, the universe will be in perfect harmony, and I'm sure there'll be plenty of works to do in those ages, especially for the church. And we can all look forward to that. Each of these dispensations has its distinct seasons for the beginning and development of its work, and each ends with the harvest manifesting its fruits. The harvest at the close of the Jewish age was a period of 40 years, with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Acts 10:37-38, AD 29, until the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. Now, the interesting thing about this is that both of these harvests end in stages, and we can also infer from this, from the statements, that it would make sense there would be a harvest of sort here of probably 40 years, the trial of the fruit of this age. So, the Jewish age ended in a measure when at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, the Lord rejected that nation, saying, "Your house is left unto you desolate," Matthew 23:38. It ended later, after the end of the 70th week, from the Daniel 9:24-27 prophecy, when exclusive favor to the Jewish nation ended, and that the gospel was open to the Gentiles. Now, during the Jewish harvest, the gospel age had its beginning. And the design of this gospel age was the call and development of the Christ of God, head and body. And began with our Lord, with the anointing of Jesus. Now, also, a harvest constitutes the closing period of the gospel age also, during which there is, again, a lapping of the two ages, the gospel age ending and the restitution or millennial age beginning. And this is where it's important to keep in mind what is the dominant work going on. Now, we know from Volume 2, page 222, that the Gospel Age ended chronologically during this time, in 1878. Okay. But that the Gospel Age closed in stages with the return of our Lord, with the end of the... at 1881, which is the end of the exclusive favor to those that were in the nominal systems, that the way was opened for replacement. And then this here marks the 1914 date, just like here, the 70 date. The parallels are very important to keep in mind with this. And it's very important at this point to how we apply the chart, too. To read on, let's see here. The gospel age closes by stages, as did its pattern or shadow, which was the Jewish age. As there, in the Jewish age, the first 7 years of the harvest were devoted in a special sense to the work in and for Israel after the flesh, and were years of favor, so here we find a similar 7 years indicated as having the same bearing upon the gospel church, to be followed by a period of trouble upon the world as a punishment for wickedness and a preparation for the reign of righteousness. We also have reprint 273, which helps us understand this. It says here, very similar thought, but it also brings out, after the 7 years, it brings out the idea of 7 years marked as having the same meaning and bearing upon the gospel church, to be followed by a period of trouble, judgments, or seven last plagues. I thought that was interesting that, you know, we had that study some time ago about the last plagues, that after that 7 year period would be the beginning of these plagues. So we know the harvests are divided in periods of 7 and 33 here in the Jewish, and 7 and 33 here in the Gospel Age harvest. Also, we want to bring out too that this F here, this shaded area in the Jewish harvest, indicates their time of trouble. And we'll explain that a little more later. Now we'll explain the path to glory, or the different planes of K, L, M, N, P, and R. Each represents a different plane. N is the plane of the perfect human nature, or the justified human, we'll add, and we'll explain that more later. R, which is, this is plane R, this is plane N, right, represents the broad way, Matthew 7 and 13, which leads to destruction. P represents the plane of typical justification, and this was only for those that were under the law. This E represents the Jewish nation that were under the law. Okay, and the reason it's typical justification, because according to Hebrews 7 and 19 and other scriptures, that the law made nothing perfect, or we could say actually perfect. It was merely to teach them their need of our Lord as a taskmaster, to realize that the law made nobody perfect. N represents not only the plane of human perfection, as once occupied by the perfect man Adam, which is right here, pyramid A. Okay, but also the standing of all justified persons. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. And in consequence, all believers in Christ, all who accept His perfect and finished work as their justifier, are through faith reckoned of God as justified, as though perfect men, as though they had never been sinners. All in this plane, God calls sons on this plane then. Okay, just like Adam was called a son in Luke 3:38. Adam here, pyramid A, is called the Son of God there in Luke 3:38. Now, during the Gospel Age, God made a special offer to justify human beings, telling them that on certain conditions, okay, this would be anyone that accepted of our Lord's sacrifice, that they could consecrate themselves, like the attitude of Paul in Acts 9, verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Apostle Paul explains in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable service. He means here that we should consecrate to God's service all that we have, all our talents, all that we possess, that we live not for self, nor for friends, nor family, nor the world, nor for anything else, but for the service of Him who bought us with His own precious blood. Our holiness and acceptableness to God as sacrifices come through the fact that God has freely justified us from all sin through faith in Christ. And by doing this, we can run for the crown of life, the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. And scriptures here are James 1 and 12, Philippians 3, 14, and also the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8, 18. So these are not only begotten, but but they're not yet born of the Spirit. They are embryo spiritual children on plane M, which is here. So this is the plane of spirit begettal, right here. So we discussed R, P, N, and M. Okay. Plane L, if one is faithful, like our Lord was faithful, plane L represents the condition of perfect spiritual being. But before plane L can be reached, the conditions of our covenant must be carried out. The entrance upon plane L is called birth, or the full entrance into life as a spirit being. And then, so this is plane L here, right here. Okay, that's the plane of perfect spirit being or spirit birth. Now there is one further plane. There is still a further step to be taken beyond the perfection of spiritual being, namely to the glory that shall follow. 1 Peter 1:11. Plane K. But Brother Russell explains, we do not here refer to a glory of person, but to a glory of power or office. The reaching of plane L, we can look at it as a personal glory. Just like our Lord, when he was resurrected, he reached a personal glory. This was 3 days, or parts of 3 days after his death here. Okay. Now, the difference with plane K is the glory of power and or office. To sit with him in his throne, even as he, after being perfected at his resurrection, was exalted the right hand of the majesty on high. More particularly, he ascended to the plane K 40 days after his resurrection, when he ascended to the Father, right here. Now, I looked up some scriptures. I thought of glory of power and glory of office. For glory of office, I thought it was interesting. I found a couple scriptures in Exodus 28 and 29. Exodus 28, verses 40 through 41. Exodus 29, 43 and 44. It speaks of Aaron, and we know Aaron, this is all in type, and I thought it was interesting that they were all in the priest's office. It mentions that particularly there. And glory of power, there's plenty of scriptures there. Psalms 145, 11. 1 Corinthians 15:43. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9. And for the sake of time, if the brethren are interested, I have a few here, and I'm sure there's plenty we could all find. Brother Russell also took the time to explain further plane L and K to avoid confusion. And a good reprint for that is reprint 5060, and it talks about the significance of planes L and K on the charts. I suggest that for the brethren. He says, I'll take out part of it. Plane L represents the personal glory of our Lord and the Church by the power of the first resurrection from human nature to the divine nature. Okay, so this talks about the personal or individual resurrection of each individual of the Church. Okay, but plane K, the second is... This is talked about. This talks about their exaltation, which will come when the heavenly bridegroom will present his bride complete, without fault or blame, before the heavenly Father, as pictured in the 45th Psalm. So it talks about a glory of power and office, the glory of the church, head and body, together as one. To continue further, here, brethren, we'll go and explain these different pyramids, and the reason to use a pyramid figure, because it's a perfect figure. It's perfect in shape, and it's an illustration how we're all built up to this perfect example of our Lord here. And the church, the foundation is laid heavenward. We're all built up in character. All right, now the different pyramids here. Adam was a perfect being, represented by Pyramid A here, until he fell. And so we have the imperfect plane here of the world before the flood, represented in B, and notice the top is truncated there. This indicates an imperfection because they're shown on plane R. Okay? All right. Now, we have another perfect pyramid here, which is pyramid C, which represents the patriarchs, namely Abraham, right there, because he was a friend of God. He was justified through his faith in God's promises and his exhibition of his faith by his actions. And there's plenty of scriptures on this, but one is cited here is James 2 and 23. Now, the rest of the world after the flood is shown on this imperfect pyramid D, which is the world depraved and unjustified. They're on plane R also, the plane of enmity with God through or enemies through wicked works, Colossians 1:21. Now, Israel after the flesh, Romans 10:18, were justified typically through their sacrifices. And as we said before, they're shown on plane P. Here, the plane of typical justification, as an imperfect pyramid here, pyramid E, but they were a level higher than the world, but they weren't justified actually, okay? But they were higher than the world because they were under the law. That's why they're on another plane. Now, we come to where, as we said before, reprint 273 and also A229 explains what this F represents, the trouble upon that system. G represents our Lord at age 30 here by this pyramid as a man at 30 years of age presenting himself as a sacrifice to pay the ransom for all, presenting himself to the Heavenly Father, okay, at 30 years of age, and then he was begotten of the Spirit, as the scriptures say, at Jordan, and he was Spirit begotten and went up to plane M, which is represented by H here. And see, we have to keep in mind that our Lord was the beginning of the creation of God, and that he was made flesh. He was the Logos in his pre-human existence, made flesh, was made a perfect man, and offered himself here. And we'll continue. I think our time is running short, brethren. But now we know our Lord completed his sacrifice faithfully in his 3.5-year ministry during this time of being Spirit begotten. And then when he was resurrected on the third day, he ascended to plane L here, which is represented by pyramid I. And at this point, he remained on this plane, the spirit birth plane, but he was manifesting himself in different human forms to the apostles and the disciples to give them the evidence that he had in fact been resurrected and he was now a spirit being. Now 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, to God, the Heavenly Father, and this was shown on plane K. He was sent to the glory of power and office there. And he remained on this plane through the whole gospel age. He remained the director of the church and the guide, like the scripture says, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. And so therefore his whole life set us an example that we would walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. Revelation 3:21 describes how he is with the Father on his throne, and that the same hope is given that as he is set down with the Father on his throne, so shall his church sit down with him on his Father's throne. Now, the path of the church is different because the church starts out on this plane R. So first, we have to be justified through faith in our Lord's sacrifice. So by faith in the sacrifice, Romans 3:24, and also Romans 3:25, and Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith and lifted up to this plane here, plane M, and are justified. And but then the hope continues that this doesn't change our nature. So as we described before, we're given the hope of the heavenly calling, that we're able to offer ourselves to fall in our Lord's footsteps, that we may become joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. And what God says to us, my son, give me thine heart, Proverbs 23:26. And that if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with him. And we continue from here, that we explain the different points here. How are we doing for time? We're pretty close. Okay, I'll try to do this from memory. This shows our Lord through the gospel age on plane K. All right, this shows here, this arrangement shows the nominal church. N represents the little flock, the ripe wheat, during down through the age, those that truly follow the Lord and follow his footsteps. Plane M represents right here, they're on this plane of spirit begettled, but they're not as high as plane N. They represent the great company down through the age that had kind of shirked from the sacrifice, but not quite followed in the Lord's footsteps. P represents the justified ones that were part of the nominal church down through the gospel age, that were of the justified, that believed in Christ's sacrifice, but had not offered themselves in sacrifice and not spirit begotten. And Q represents the wolves in sheep's clothing, those that were just part of the nominal system because it was the, I guess, an opportunity to have influence and power and so forth. Now we continue here, brethren, and here we come to the harvest period of the gospel age. Now, this plane R is something that isn't brought out in the first volume, but is brought out in reprint 275, and this is on the second column, first paragraph. It says, the second advent of Jesus leaving the plane of glory K and coming to the unglorified spiritual plane L is shown by figure R right here. What's helpful too in this reprint, the beginning of this reprint on 271, it gives a key to every feature on the chart. So that might be helpful too, brethren. But the idea is that our Lord and his parousia descended the plane L and returned in the earth's atmosphere. And then what happened then was in the first 7 years of the harvest was concentrated in mainly gathering out those that were in this Babylon or this nominal system of Christendom here, gathering out the saints, the true or the ripe wheat out of the nominal system. Okay, so this isn't showing a resurrection change here necessarily. This is showing the true ripe wheat coming out of Babylon. Now we know during this time in 1878 the sleeping saints were raised. But Brother Russell does say we know not how long it will take where we'll have W here. Okay. Now this is important to realize. I think a basic principle with the chart. Now we get. We use the chart to help us understand the truth, but we don't want to get the truth off of the chart. We have to study carefully these things so we understand the significance of the harvest and when the church is going to be glorified, whether we're in the millennial age or not. Because you could get kind of confused on the truth if you looked at the chart and said, well, this was showing such and such to me. That would be a mistake. All right? Continuing on, this here, this falling figure shows the nominal church falling, and we know that the church was pronounced fall in 1878, and that began the fall. Brother Russell mentioned that
the problem here was it was a falling that manifested who was of the true ripe wheat. It manifested the great company here that they were built on. The pastor quotes scriptures about how the S-class had built on divine truth. The T-class, although spirit-begotten, had built on wood, stubble, and hay, on certain doctrines, false doctrines, different isms, as Brother Russell brings out, that was a false foundation. They still believed in Christ, and were still spirit-begotten, but they were slow of hearing. So they were part of this fall here. The U represents the justified class and their fall, because they're not really, they're taking the grace of God in vain, and the purpose of the justification was to become part of the N class and to present themselves a living sacrifice. So they fall too, and then the V class here is really Q here, which is the wolves in sheep clothing that fall. And this is all illustrated here in this shaded area F, which is the time of trouble. First upon the nominal system, and then upon the rest of the world to make them ready for the kingdom. What are we doing here? Okay, so that's something to keep in mind. And a good reference for this as far as the fall of the nominal system is 275, reprint. To continue on, brethren. I think we've covered most of the idea. The time of trouble as it will affect the world will be after Babylon has begun to fall and disintegrate. And it will be an overturning of all human society and governments, preparing the world for the reign of righteousness. Now to continue on with our pyramid explanation here, just to briefly sum up, is X here relates to the church, head and body, glorified in power and office. We're not quite at that point yet, because there's still church on this side of the veil. But when the church is complete, it'll be here on plain K. The great company will be next in figure Y here, and they are on the plane of spirit birth, but they lost out on this plain K opportunity. Then Israel and the rest of mankind restored, and it takes this whole age to have this complete restoration. And we have Isaiah 65 and 20, which tells us that down through this millennial age, there will be some that will fall into second death after 100 years if they make no progress or refuse to progress. And then here is the trial, like we could call it like a harvest of the millennial age here, which will probably be 40 years, and the second death during that trial. And there's plenty of scriptures there, Revelation 20 and 9, and the parables of the sheep and the goats from our Lord's parables also. Brethren, we've attempted to explain this chart, and also something to keep in mind, it brings out the tabernacle, which shows some corresponding lessons here, particularly the path to glory for the church. That's the important thing here. And we can see the plane of justification in the court, spirit to ghetto in the holy, and then glory of individual glory of plane L, and then plane K with the glorification of the complete church here. We hope, brethren, that this has been a helpful presentation. The important, there's other wonderful charts that are brought out from this chart. Volume 2, Parallel Dispensations, pages 219, 246 to 247. And then Volume 3, Time of Harvest, on page 131 and 132, showing the scroll of church history from the times of the Gentiles. And also, again, it shows both the houses of Israel. And then Remarkable Chronological Parallels by Brother Edgar. This is reprint 3574 through 79, and also Great Pyramid Passages, which goes into great detail on charts based on this. So we can see all of human history and all the plan of God can be examined and illustrated by this. And how are we doing? We're just about out of time, but
some of the concluding thoughts in Volume 1, pages 343 to 350 apply, how this chart is used to encourage us, and we'll try to bring out that, okay, basically what the pastor is trying to do is to bring out the plan of God in all its harmony, and we hope that this discussion has been a blessing. And we thank you for your time, brethren. And we'll turn the meeting back over to Brother Harry.
Does anyone have a hymn to close our meeting? And while we're thinking of one, we want to thank Brother John for refreshing our mind concerning the chart of the ages, the plan of our Heavenly Father set forth on a chart. So we appreciate his. And we'll ask Brother John to close the meeting then with prayer.
Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, the name above every other name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son, Jesus, for his sacrifice and his ransom for us and for all the meaning that he has to your plan. And we thank thee for the wonderful truth, the wonderful words of life. And we thank thee for our dear brethren and all the many wonderful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of our dear brethren that could not be with us, and all the brethren wherever they may be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything said here and done here has been pleasing to thee, that anything said or amiss, that it be brought to our attention and corrected. And we pray that this knowledge edifies us and builds us up in the most holy faith and makes us better able to be a copy of thy dear Son, Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for thy kingdom come, the full establishment of thy kingdom, and the full fruition of your plans and purposes for the world of mankind. We pray for the kingdom and pray for your guidance and help in everything. And we renew our consecration vow and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.